Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for a time we can gather, come together, and spend time with one another in fellowship and with you, Lord. And Lord, we just pray in your spirit to come upon us, Lord, and do a work in us. And just as we look into your word, and Lord, that it teaches us and it guides us in the way that you would desire. And we just thank you for your word. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for his wife. And Lord, we just pray that you're with them and, you know, just give Jeremy the strength, Lord, just physically, spiritually, as he brings forth your word. And Lord, we just ask you bless those that he's sharing your word with them, Lord, that you reach out and you touch lives and the gospel goes everywhere in that part of the world. And just thank you for Jeremy's willingness to serve you in the way that they do. And Lord, we just want to lift up our fellowship, Lord, here, that those that need healing for health reasons, Lord, just want to lift them up. And those that need encouragement by your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you do that, to do that work in us and through us. And Lord, as we give this time over to you, we just pray that you settle our hearts, give us attention to your word, and we just thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I'll be in Ephesians. We'll be starting out chapter 1, verse 1. Hi, guys. So, like I said, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 1. So, we'll start out with a little background here. Ephesus, the town of Ephesus, was in Asia Minor, in a favored trading seaport of the Romans. It's a wealthy city with population estimated to be around 300,000 people. Ephesus was also a religious center, including having a large temple that would seat anywhere from 25,000 to 50,000 people. This thing was excavated, and they're given an estimate how many people can sit in this thing, and it was rather large, and I think it was one of the wonders of the ancient world. It was quite a phenomenal thing there. And it actually was dedicated to the Greek goddess Artemis, who the Romans later called Diana. And in Greek mythology, she is the daughter of Zeus and the goddess of fertility, amongst other things. So also, black magic was practiced here in the city of Ephesus. So it was a Gentile city practicing a lot of pagan religions and philosophies. Okay, so the Greeks and Romans influences in that city. Paul, who began this church and had spent 3 years there ministering to this church, there are more things about this church that's actually recorded in Acts chapters 18 and 19. You know, who Paul had sent there to serve. You know, he brings their names out and things that were going on in Ephesus. But overall, you know, Ephesus, the church in Ephesus was doing amazing things. That God was doing a work through them in this large city. So, you know, it's there in Acts. You want to dig more into that, you can. Later, the Apostle John would become the pastor of this church. And even further on in church history, we read in Revelations, the Lord would have John send this church a letter. And it was the first church Jesus addressed as being a church that is busy and doing what churches do, doing good works, but they had lost their first love. So this is one of those churches that actually got two letters. Okay? So in this letter to the church, Paul doesn't really identify any issues with this church that needs to be addressed, but rather it's more of an instruction or teaching. And the letter is divided in such a way where there's the first three chapters are doctrinal or theological, and the last three chapters are application. They're for us. And, you know, knowing what we know, in what way and what manner we live and serve God. Okay? We'll start out here reading verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a kind of a typical Paul salutation to a church. He identifies his place with Jesus as an apostle, and in such a way that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's called and appointed by Jesus. So with that becomes the power and authority of an apostle. So one of the things I was kind of interested in about Paul, he's an amazing guy. He's we know that Paul is very bold, very passionate about what he does for God. And you think about what it would be like for a person to go into the city the size of Ephesus, all the things that are going on there, and just say, okay, I'm here, I'm going to teach the gospel. Can we imagine what that would be like? You know, but you know, you think of Paul and him as Saul and his history, that the way that the Lord had interceded in his life, and we see the wisdom that the Lord had, that he chose this guy to do what he did. He went out to the Gentile world and the pagan culture, teaching the gospel and starting up these churches. And from these churches, they would raise up other people that would start other churches. And so with this, the church was started, and Paul was a big part of that. And so it's an amazing testimony to him, and it was his love and desire to do this. Also, this is an epistle that he wrote from prison. And he points that out in chapters 3 and 4, verse 1 of each. So he calls himself a prisoner of Jesus, you know. So, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. No, excuse me. Continuing on in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, these are the faithful saints. They're holy. They're set apart. How are they faithful? They believe God. Short, sweet, and to the point. And Paul makes, Paul a lot of times in his letters, he would expand a little bit on how wonderful the people are serving in this church, and he gets right to the point, and that pretty much says it all. You know, he's the holy, the faithful servants of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. So I'm going to read through here verses 3 through 14 here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have attained inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trust in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you are trusted after you heard the word of you In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So here we have from verse 3 to 14, it's a continuous description. It just starts here and ends here at 14. It's an ongoing description. And, you know, describing the blessings that we receive from the Trinity. In this case, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit to the church, which by extension is us. And the blessing highlighted here is the salvation plan of God for mankind and the promise of eternal life in heaven. So this is the one internal blessing that Paul's going to bring out and highlight as the blessing from heaven. In these verses, we see how the Trinity interact on our behalf with this plan of salvation. God the Father decrees the plan. His Son, Jesus Christ, implements the plan. And the Holy Spirit reveals and guides us in this plan. So, and it's amazing, of all the blessings that we receive from God, this is it. This is number one, our salvation. Okay, and Paul is speaking to this. So picking up in verse 3 here, as a believer, we know that God can bless us with material things. Right? We live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world, but just being born here in some aspects, we're truly blessed. The fact that we leave here tonight, we get in a car and we're able to drive home. I've heard many stories over the years what people have to go through in different places on this planet just to go to church, just to get there safely, you know. And so we're truly blessed in a lot of ways, and how the Lord provides for us. We can think about relationships, you know, our marriages and our friends and our family and all these things that happen that we're blessed by from the Lord. And we have a church. We're blessed with a church. We're blessed with fellowship. And some of these things are material things of the world, and some of these are spiritual blessings from God as it relates to us in church as a Christian. Okay? For all these blessings, we are and should be thankful, giving praise and glory to God. Now, Paul here is turning our attention to the heavenly blessings. And he highlights God's plan of redemption for mankind and promise of eternal life. Paul speaking to the Ephesians and us. It's good to be reminded that whatever the circumstances we're going through, that we can look up and know we have this amazing blessing from God. That everything we experience on this side of heaven will pass. It's not the end. That we can look forward to our time in the presence of God in heaven. And you know, these days, you know, the COVID come in and what's going on in our country and the world, it can lead to a lot of anxiety and frustrations. And you know, we can get caught up in this stuff. It can bring us down, you know, and just get us, our focus, our attention, not off God, but things of the world, and not thinking what blessing we have. And so we need to continually remind ourselves that this is not it. You know, as a Christian, I'd say, who the next president is, you know, okay, it's going to happen, like it always happened for the last how many years in this country. There's going to be another president. But my joy, my happiness, my peace is not dependent on who the next president is. It's, and that's what Paul's, you know, reminding us that if you try to find satisfaction in this world, there's some things in the world that we enjoy, no doubt. But there's also frustrations. If things don't go our way in a certain way, it can lead us to, you know, depression, anxiety, and so forth. And so, you know, Paul, I think he purposely brings this out. Ephesus is on fire. They're a good church. But still, he reminds us, remember now, you know, the Lord has a plan. He has a plan for you now, and he has a plan for you in the future. Okay? Now, as I talked about earlier, Paul, here illustrating God's redemption plan, the salvation plan, points out the role and desires of the Trinity. And though we do see the characteristics of each person of the Trinity at work here, it is not an extensive description of their characteristics. You know, there's so much more. You want to talk about the Holy Spirit? You can just spend a mass amount of time with each one in Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So he just really highlighting the characteristics that's really related to the plan. And, you know, here at Calvary, and I don't know if, you know, I've been through this class, Jeremy offers a class, Foundation of the Faith, that we offer here. And we do have sections in there that actually deals with the persons of the Trinity, with the God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and it's pretty extensive. So I did talk to him. He's actually thinking about having that again. We've had a lot of new people coming into church, and I think it's probably time to do that. And it's really good. So hopefully we'll get back to that. Okay, let's pick it up in verse 4 again, and I'll read this through 6 again. Just as he chose us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So Paul here is speaking of God the Father. Okay. And in these three verses, we see the plan of God, what his will is for humanity. You know, be holy, set apart, blameless before him. This plan carried out by his son, Jesus Christ, by his will. It's God's plan. By the grace of God, that we are presented holy and acceptable for those in Christ who are now the fathers. And it really speaks to two things that Jesus would say in the Gospel of John that we know. We have a lot of us have these memorized. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, the Father, gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we follow up with the other good one, John 14:6-7. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him. So he clearly states here that, you know, as God the Father lays out the plan, it's Jesus that's going to carry it out. In following the will of the Father, he's going to bring, redeem people, bring them to himself, which in essence brings them to the Father. And it's important to remember in creation that God had purpose for man to have fellowship with God. That's why we were created, right? And that relationship was broken by the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. That's when it's broken. They were kicked out, right? And, you know, Satan got his curse, Adam got his, and Eve got hers. And at that point, when he spoke to the devil, that's when he gave the prophecy that the seed of the woman, right, bruise your heel, but he will bruise your head. That Jesus basically is going to take him down. And that is prophetic, the start of the redemption for man. And these verses all, are also references to predestination. Okay, there it is. And like we've seen in Romans that Jeremy covered, Romans 8, chapter 29 and 30, that Jeremy just covered. So before I speak to that, I want to finish off through verse 14 because it's mentioned again here in verse 11. So I'll address that a little bit down the road here. Verses 7 through 12, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined, there it is again, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. So what we have here, you know, basically is the gospel of Jesus Christ. His redemptive work, to die on the cross for our sins, and again, by the riches of his grace, grace in abundance. And by his resurrection, we have the promise of eternal life. That this plan of God, once a mystery, has now been revealed to us. And this mystery, this plan of God, how blessed are we that it was revealed to us. And at the appointed time, Paul referencing the gathering of the saints when Christ returns, we know this plan of redemption is completed. It is finished. He died on the cross, and that's what Christ said. It is done. But here, Paul references another plan of God that's revealed to us. And that, you know, is the plan when Christ returns. Okay? So it's kind of a neat thing. We're talking about this plan of redemption that took in place, and now Paul leads us into our another future plan that's to come. Okay? We'll pick it up here at verse 13. In him you also trusted, and you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. If you would, I would like us to go ahead and turn to Romans 8. And of course, we spent a lot of time in Romans 8, haven't we? And, you know, the reason I'm turning here is, you know, as Jeremy is teaching us through Romans. You know, as Romans just kind of starts out in condition of Rome, which is not good. You know, it's a very pagan culture with a lot of garbage going on. But, you know, Paul is making it clear to us. And I think in a lot of ways, Romans is saved by grace through faith. And he goes to great lengths to say why. Okay? And that is it, to ground us. Romans is an amazing letter teaching us about our salvation, our redemption. And he goes to great length, three measures. He makes it very clear. Your status is nothing. It means nothing to God. You know, there's Gentile, Jews alike. He made that very clear. And Jeremy said, here's God and here's us. And there's a division. And the only way that occurs, the redemption we talked about, is through Christ, the work of Jesus. But what's interesting about Romans, which I think is amazing, is, you know, Paul, in all of this, you know, you're talking about how bad we are, and we are, you know, we're corrupt, we're sinful. It just, we get to hear, and he starts to bring in what he brings in and introduces is the Holy Spirit. And so we have this hope. We have, as Jesus would call him, our friend. We have a friend. And, you know, Paul introduces him and he brings him into this chapter. And he starts describing in what way the Holy Spirit helps us because of our sinful nature, in what way to lead us to redemption. And if we look at, start out in verse 11 here. But if the Spirit of Him, God, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It's kind of interesting to think that, you know, the Holy Spirit was there when Jesus was raised from the dead. He was there with Jesus. And I believe what Paul is emphasizing here is if he's with Jesus and if he can do that, then for us, if you think about it, us being spiritually dead, he can raise us up. And raise up us spiritually dead, bring our spirit to life in the manner that as we describe, and to be born again. And that, and we move over to verse 16, we'll read verse 16 and 17. I'll give you a more clarity to that, in that says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So His Spirit bears witness to our spirit, and we are raised, you know, we are lifted up by our spirits to recognize the redemption plan, and the Spirit guides us, leads us, and we are born again. We're a new creation in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And if I'm teaching next week, I want to get a lot more into the Holy Spirit, because I think there's a lot to learn there. But I love verse 16. It's really encouraging, because this is where God does His work. You know, the Holy Spirit, as it relates to man, and I'll get into more of this later next week, but what it tells us is that the Holy Spirit is with us, is in the world. For what reason, what purpose? To convict the world of sin for the non-believer. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But those, and He guides us and leads us and tries to reveal and encourage us to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we do, we make that decision to do that, then the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit enters into us. And we see this here, that this is where the work is, and this is where He bears witness with our spirit. How do we grow in the grace of knowledge of God? By the learning of this Word of God through our spirit, and we apply it to our lives. In what manner do we act out in the flesh, right? And so it's an amazing thing. And the other way that the Spirit works with humanity, as they describe in the Bible, is it comes upon us. That's an interesting concept, and you know how churches handle that can get really interesting. But to be clear, that we have the Spirit in us, guiding us, leading us, you know. But there are times, and a lot of times when you're serving God, or things come up, okay? Kind of feel like you're over your head, I'm out of my league, and you need help. And the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you will, whatever that is, realize that, hey, this is of God. I do whatever the words you need to say, whatever the prayer you need to say, and what decision you got to make. You know, these things happen. And I don't know if that's something you can testify to, that's happened to you. I can, with assurance, tell you it has for me. There's been times and I'm way over my head. This is difficult for me. I can't handle this. You ever want to minister and help somebody that's lost a child? You know how to do that. You know how to handle it. It's hard. Holy Spirit, help me. What do I do? What do I say? What do I say? How? In what way would I pray? There's been times people ask me, this is what's going on. I need prayer. Oh my gosh. Lord, help me. What am I going to say here? And then I pray. Amen. You know, so it's a power. It's exactly what it is. You have the power of Christ in you and through you. And there's times when you're called. The Lord says, I want you to do that. Paul, go to Ephesus. Are you what? There's 300,000 people there. Bunch of pagans, all this garbage going on. Well, it's going to happen, and it does. And I tell you, there's a testimony here about the Holy Spirit doing a work in Paul and through him. And we got the history of Paul, all the stuff he's gone through. My goodness, you know. But the Holy Spirit's always been there with him. So, great thing. I love that kind of stuff, but that's it. So, let's talk about predestination. You know, Paul, in this part of Scripture, he identifies it in being, and the reason I mention, let me get back to Ephesus. In verse 4, the reason I say that's included, because it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so he's making a time reference there. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption, and then verse 11, in him also we have attained an inheritance, be predestined according to the purpose of him. You know, I was kind of, when Jeremy was heading toward verses 29 and 30 in Romans 8, I was anticipating, I was kind of waiting. I want to know what he's going to say. And, you know, I've served over there three pastors, and so I'm always curious what this pastor is going to say about that. And, of course, he didn't hurry his way through Romans 8, so I had to wait forever and ever. And apparently I wasn't the only one, as it turns out. But, he covered this. The fascinating thing I found was that when you talk about this, usually you talk about a certain group, you know, individuals, and he didn't name that. I don't know, should I? Calvinism? You know, that's one thing we think of. That's their thing, right? Calvinism. And it comes in different ways. They have their 5 points of Calvinism. They have their acronym, TULIP, that's associated through it. And the T represents something, the U represents something, the L, and the I and P. And I'm from Northern California. I heard of it. But it's not a thing there. I mean, I didn't know anybody that was a Calvinist. I didn't come here, and it's kind of a thing here. It is. It's there. My daughter, who lives in Oklahoma City area, she hears it all the time. It's prevalent over there. You know, Calvary, we're not church bashers. You know, it's just not a thing we need to do. But, you know, there are cults out there that's got some weird stuff going on. And, you know, as far as I'm concerned, it's game on. And especially when it comes to salvation. That's important. You start messing around with the doctrine, theology, and it gets to people's salvation. You know, we're talking about heaven and hell here. And these are eternal things. Like Paul said, these are eternal blessings. So we can't get this wrong. We can't mess this up. We got to be clear and we got to be right about it. You know, Jeremy in 29 and 30, you know, he basically, look, it says what it says. And I've listened to other Calvary pastors teaching on this. And it's, well, we're not going to hide from it. We're not going to skip around it. It says what it says. So why do we want to play games? Yeah, it's predestination. In what context, though? What's the context? Well, it's about what verse 4 says. You know, before the foundation, before creation, he knew who would choose Christ. And that's basically in the context that we teach. He already knew who would make that choice. And God, as we know, is outside of time. He's not confined by that. Past, present, future. Omission, right? That's a character of God. In fact, all three of the persons of the Trinity are omission. So I thought, well, how much more do I want to expand on what Jeremy taught? And so I thought, you know, in one aspect, I wanted us to turn, if we would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verses 15 and 16. In Peter's second letter here, starting off in verse 15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. This is a pretty strong language here, and that's a warning. You know, one aspect is Peter realizes, you know, this letter was written after the epistle to Ephesus. This came after. This is a good chance he read this part in Ephesus. But Peter realizes that Paul has been given a lot of revelation from God. A lot of insight, scripture, and knowledge. And it's in his letters. It is our New Testament. And what Peter is warning, you read this stuff and you think you understand it and you interpret it and you run off with it and you start doing these things, that's not good. He makes it, you know, you're twisted it. You know, you're taking, and you know what? You're going to be held accountable. And he's making that very clear. But here he says, you need, in these things that Paul teaches, you need instruction. You do. You need to be taught these things. And it doesn't really clearly say, he mentions salvation. You know, a lot of scholars think it has to do with, and Paul's idea, he's big on grace versus works, right? That's always been an issue in the church. And I think in a lot of cases that's what he's referring to, but it really isn't specified. It really says salvation. That's what's mentioned, right? And so we thought, well, who gives us the proper teaching and interpretation and instruction on Paul's teaching? Because I don't know about you, I need it. I do. It's the role of the church. And it's our pastors, right? And then we think about, that's what the pastor's responsibility, the right interpretation, the interpretation of God, the right teaching of God. There's a big responsibility. And I'll say it right up front. It is a heavenly blessing, our pastors, right? These are men that God has called to serve in this way, in this capacity. Truly is a heavenly blessing. If you think about it, and you try to figure this out, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, okay? And there's been times, maybe 2-3 days later, and the Spirit will give me something, give me clarity, but it isn't always the case. So pastors, heavenly blessing. It truly is. Kathy and I have served under three Calvary. We've been in three Calvary churches, served under three different Calvary pastors. They're nothing at all like. Personality-wise, first one, great guy. Raised in San Francisco as a teenager in the 60s. He lived about five blocks from Haight-Ashbury. Hippie Central. Amazing. Went to school with Santana High School. Good friends with his bongo player. I met the guy. Alexis Arguello, this boxer, he was really good buddies with him. So he knew a lot of people, but, you know, at a point in his life, and we got to know him and his wife because they were our neighbors at one time and got to be friends with them. And that was before he was called to be a pastor and before they started a church. But they did. They moved over to the next community over, and Kathy and I ran into a situation. We needed some answers about God dealing with one of our daughters, and Kathy calls up her friend and said, you know, you guys need to come to church. Well, I don't know. I've avoided it all my life, but okay. It was a Calvary. That's how we got started. And second pastor, we remember going into the church, and there's this guy up there, and he's got a beard down here, and hair down here, and he's leading worship, and it was awesome. He finishes, he sits down, and he starts teaching. He's a pastor. We were there 13 years, you know. And here we have Jeremy, you know, awesome. And Kathy and I have been blessed over the years. In the way I've served in churches, I've been invited in a lot of cases to pastors' conferences, different men's conferences. Out in California, that is always going on. There's places you can go. Things are happening. So if you wanted to, you could participate. And where I'm going is I've had set in front of I can name off a dozen big name Calvary guys, okay? And I've had awesome teaching. It's amazing. But I can tell you this, we're not lacking in any way. We're truly blessed by our pastor. He's an amazing teacher, very gifted. And so, you know, again, we're truly blessed. Okay, enough of that. Back to predestination. I said, unfortunately, about predestination, there's some really harmful doctrine out there, and I mentioned one name, right? An example, you know, if we were approached, and people know, maybe they may or may not know we're a Christian, they may ask, are you chosen? Well, I don't know what that means, but I know I prayed to receive Christ, the forgiveness of sins, and I went through that prayer. I was led through that prayer. Okay? So I believe I am saved. Well, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're chosen. Well, how do you know you're chosen? Well, God tells you. Oh, okay. And based on your answer, you didn't answer yes, that you said you were chosen. You're not chosen, so sorry, you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. And that's the extreme. And to imagine saying that to somebody, it's just mind. What did Peter say? Let me repeat it here. Unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. That's very important. Underline that right there. Because the problem with a lot of these type of doctrines is they cherry pick the scriptures. Boom, that one, that, and there's not a lot of scriptures out there that definitively say predestination or selection. There's scriptures you can look at that may, you know, you can, may lead to it, may hint to it, but in order to believe this and sell this, you have to do what he says. You have to ignore all the other scriptures. What about the scripture whomever? What about the scripture all? Whatever about the scripture whoever confesses my name? What do you do with that? You explain that away. You rationalize that away. And so, you know, and part of this is we teach that saved by grace through faith, you have a free will. We have a decision to make. They basically say, no, you're not even in the... God does it. He makes it for you. Okay, I shared that the Holy Scripture is with us. He's trying to lead us. He's trying to call us to receive Christ as our Savior. But it's not this, right? It's you need to say it. You need to do it. It's you. And so there it becomes that pain of I just leave it at that. You know, it's just not a good thing. I'm surprised, but and there's other weird stuff out there too. You know, people that twist up scriptures. You know, interesting. When I was doing this, I was thinking about even Jeremy jokes about it. You know, we're Calvary Chapel. We teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse by verse. It's what we do, and you're what? Because you teach by chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Well, I think in one way we're truly blessed. Okay, and we should appreciate that. And some people come here, they love it. But there's other, lack topical. It's great. God, this church, but this is what we do. Doesn't make us any better. All it is when you want to say what, is, well, we believe that the pastor that started Calvary Chapel, you know, Chuck Smith, he was led by the Spirit, that the God wanted him to do this. He was led by that. But even Jeremy says it's not, yeah, I'm not limited to that. You know, Chuck did verse by verse, but he also did topical. And as Jeremy led, he will too. And that's it. It's the Holy Spirit's leading us, and we follow what he does in Calvary Chapel. Until we hear something otherwise, but I don't think we will. But that's just what we do and why we do it. It's just not, it doesn't put us any, it doesn't, like Jeremy jokes about, it doesn't put us in a special place in heaven. You know, not at all. Not at all. Okay? And if you can look at it one way, and say, well, we're blessed by heaven, it's a heavenly blessing that we have that. I think it is. We're no problem with that. Okay? All right, let's turn back to Ephesus. And Ephesians, excuse me. Ephesus no longer exists. It's, what is it, Western Turkey, and it's nothing but a swampland now, I think. If I'm right. So if we look at chapter 2, verses 8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So there it is, plain and simple. Saved by grace through faith. Okay? But in the same letter, over in chapter 1, predestined. Chapter 2, saved by grace. Here? In the same time. So, you know, how do we reconcile that? You know, no problem. We take into consideration Saul of Tarsus, the old Paul, right? In what manner was he saved? This is a serious intervention with God, right? I'm on the road to Damascus. Saul, why do you persecute me? He's blinded, goes down, bright light, the whole story. He's escorted back to Damascus. See, Jesus sends Ananias, yeah, reluctantly, he goes. But, you know, when he gets there, lays hands on him, prays, the scales fall off the eyes, he can see. Saul receives the Holy Spirit, he's baptized, and he's saved. So if you were to ask Saul, who now is the Apostle Paul, do you think God chose you? Oh yeah, he did, no doubt, no doubt. He chose me. But God had a purpose for Paul. And he saw him. Look, I've done the work on the cross. It's done. I did the work. I am the way. So if I want to save this person, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in that way. And let's face it, if one of the disciples, one of the members of this new church, the way, saw, you got this wrong. Jesus says, real, arrest this man. You know, he wasn't going to hear it, but Jesus himself intervened in his life. And he's now saved. We know he's saved because he received the Holy Spirit. Well, I talked about Paul, this passionate man who loved God and was bold. And in a sense, if you realize, the Lord sees Saul. You know, he's not sitting in the temple whining and complaining about the way and how this false teacher leading the people astray. He's out there trying to, you know, Jesus, they thought it was all, when he died and he's crucified, that, well, it's over, no problem. No, it caught on, it's taken off, and he's out there and he's trying to stop it. He thinks he's doing the right thing for God. He loves God. He devoted his life to God. But he was wrong, and God had to correct that. Now Paul is serving in a mighty way that God wants him to. Okay? And when Saul was healed and he could see, he could have walked away. But he didn't. He stayed. Okay? So Saul here receives God's grace big time. Right? So when Paul talks about us being as predestined, and is it because we are to believe we are somehow more special than others? Or is it that we are just simply special to God? Because he knows us. And that's really what Paul is trying to convey. God loves you. He died for you. He knows you. And yes, he knew before creation who was going to choose him. And that's really what Paul is trying to say. And I think, you know, saved by grace through faith, that's it. And the interesting part, we see the work of the Trinity and how it goes about that plan and how it was done. But in each one of those cases, when you think of what God's part was an abundance of grace. Paul received an abundance of grace. We received that same grace. But we have our part. We have to demonstrate, we have to have faith, we have to believe. And God's grace is so abundant that he says it could be like a mustard seed. I can do amazing things with that, even that amount of faith. That's all I need. Because I have abundance of grace, which means we're going to get what we don't deserve. We're going to get our salvation. Okay, I think that's a good place to wrap up for tonight, so we'll close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the fact that you did love us and prove that by going to the cross and dying for our sins. That you put forth the plan to redeem us back to you. It is a precious gift, and it is from heaven. Lord, I pray we always cherish it, we always remember it, and we always bring it to the forefront of our mind when we need to. When it's called upon us to do it, that we need from time to time, as often as we can, to remember that gift that you provided for us, that we look forward to that day, as was said in the scripture, when Jesus returns, calls us to himself, and through eternity we can spend time in fellowship with you. And we thank you for this gift. We praise your name, we glorify your name, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks, guys.